This morning we want to continue in a series. I didn't get into it last week for obvious reasons. It was Resurrection Sunday. And I want to continue, though, in this series, because the title of the series, as most of you know, is Right Thinking in a Wrong Thinking World. As you can see, this is part 8 in that series. I'm going to do a little bit of review, but the whole idea is concerning a biblical worldview. Many believers, in fact, I've shared this with you, and again, as part of our review, as we understand the polling, George Barna does polling for Christianity in terms of where we stand, what we are believing, and whatever. And he says that only 6% of those in America who profess to be Christians have a biblical worldview. I want to submit to you that that is a big problem, and that needs to change. And one thing that I want to try to emphasize is this, that I want to do everything in my power to help each and every one of us who attend here to have a biblical worldview. Because you know what? In the days ahead, we need to be thinking in line with the Word of God if we're going to be victorious in this world. Amen? Amen. And you know, again, I'm not meaning to be destructively critical, but maybe constructively critical. We don't need a lot of platitudes, and we don't need a lot of fancy sayings. What we need is to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, so that when trials come, when the winds blow, we're not going to go down, we're not going to go under, our house will not fall, but we're going to continue on standing. Amen. Amen. You remember Jesus talked about the foundation and those that built their house on the sand. And when they built their house on the sand, the winds blew, the waves came, and that house fell. But those that built their house on the rock, and the rock was the Word of God and being a doer of God's Word, when they built their house on the rock, those same winds blew, the same storm came, and yet their house stood. And we want to be amongst those who have our lives founded on a solid rock of the Word of God and being doers of God's Word. Can you say amen one more time? Amen. And so our thinking matters. What we think about and how we think about God and a variety of other things really does matter. We've shared a number of things about that. I'm going to do a quick review here. Remember, one definition we gave you of what a biblical worldview is it's thinking like Jesus. It is a way of making our faith practical to every situation we face each day. A biblical worldview is a way of dealing with the world such that we act like Jesus 24 hours a day because we think like Jesus. And many of you probably remember that I stated to you that the way we think will determine our behavior. Thank you for that underwhelming response. But nevertheless, the way we think is going to determine our behavior in so many ways. Amen? Whether that be on the positive side or be on the negative side. You know as well as I do, I'm sure most of you do, that people that fall into sin, whatever kind of sin it might be, it started in their mind. It started in their thinking, did it not? And so our thinking affects our behavior in so many ways. And again, if we're going to be victorious in life, if we're going to have an abundant life, we got to get our thinking in line with the Word of God. And that's a process that's going to be carried on throughout our entire lives on earth. Amen? We're not going to reach sinless perfection in this life with these mortal bodies, but we ought to be on the journey of becoming more and more thinking like Jesus and therefore acting like Him. Can you say amen? Now, Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, New English Translation, and I'm still reviewing and adding some. It says this, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect." And so we mentioned and talked about the renewing of our minds. One of the things that I said is renewing our minds involves getting our thinking to progressively think in line with God's Word. And as we get our minds renewed to the Word of God, we begin to have a biblical way of viewing things. In other words, we acquire a biblical worldview. Now, I gave you a list of examples of what a biblical worldview involves. It involves a number of things, and we're going to touch on most of these things one way or the other. And the first one is our view of God, and that's where we're beginning. We are starting with our view of God. We want to have a biblical view of God. Many people don't have a biblical view of God, do they? And then also the view of truth, which we'll get into why we believe the Bible is Scripture, why we believe it's inspired by God. Thirdly, the view of origins. Where did we come from? Fourthly, the view of man. What does it mean in view of what we know about God? What does that mean about mankind? Because really, in order to understand yourself as a believer in Christ, you got to understand God rightly and in accordance with the Word of God as well. And then also view of morality and ethics, which we did touch on a bit already. And then also the view of our destiny. And as we sang that song, you know, one day he'll split the sky. How many of you know we have a great destiny? Amen? Amen. Amen. And again, we are emphasizing this first one, our view of God. So far, we've talked about why we believe in the existence of God and gave you primarily three great compelling arguments why we believe in the existence of God. We do not have a blind faith. Our faith is not based on no evidence at all, as sometimes Christians are accused of. Well, they just have a blind faith, which in their minds, they mean that we have no evidence, that we're just blindly following an ideology or whatever. But we have lots of evidence to believe in God. And as we've looked at some of this, we have lots of evidence to believe that Jesus Christ is God. We talked about the Trinity and various things about the Trinity. We talked about, is Jesus the Messiah? We saw that from ancient scriptures, hundreds of years before he came, he fits the picture, and he's the only one that does to be the Messiah that the Jews were looking for. And then we talked about, is Jesus God? And we demonstrated from Scripture that he is, that there are three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, difficult for our finite minds to understand, but never. Nevertheless, our God is bigger than our puny brains. Amen? Amen. Now, today, I want to talk to you about the attributes of God. That was probably the shortest review I've ever done in my entire life. But I want to start talking about the attributes of God. We talked about his existence. We've talked about the Trinity. We've talked about Jesus being God and the Messiah. Now let's talk about what the Bible has to say about the attributes of God. First of all, Herbert Lockyer, who was a great theologian, he said this doctrine about, again, the idea of what we're talking about here with the, and I just lost my train of thought. Anybody lose their train of thought? With the idea of the attributes of God. This doctrine is also one of the greatest importance, because our concept of God determines our views of the world, sin, life, duty, and conduct. Of course, that's the premise we're kind of building on here. Our concept of God determines our views of the world, sin, life, duty, and conduct. Distorted ideas or unscriptural notions of God as to his divine character inevitably lead to perverted concepts of every other biblical truth. And so perhaps from that statement, we can understand, or you can understand better, why I'm starting with God and what the Bible has to say about God and why we believe in the existence of God. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, the Amplified Bible, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and this is something that is, in my mind, very powerful, something to consider. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul. Would you agree with me? The Apostle Paul knew God, and yet he wrote this. He said, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I've lost everything and consider it all but mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win or gain Christ, the Anointed One. It's amazing. The Apostle Paul makes this statement that he wants to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with the Lord. You know, today I'm going to talk to you about things about God. But in order to know, or shall I say it this way, we want to know not just about God, we want to know him more intimately, progressively. We want to know him, but I would submit to you that knowing him more intimately and progressively begins by knowing about him. Would you agree with that? Amen. I mean, if you dated your spouse or whatever, your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, at one particular time, you started off finding out about them. But then after you got married, you found out more about intimately knowing them. You understand the difference there, right? So you always start off, or should, starting off by knowing about them before knowing them intimately. And so the idea with God is we know about Him, and that being built upon will help us to know Him more intimately as well. And so going on with this, there are two categories of God's attributes. Are you getting anything out of this? I know sometimes I just talk too fast because my mind is quick. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. I confess that by faith in Jesus' name. All right. And so there are two categories of God's attributes. First of all, essential attributes. Now, I'm giving you some theology here. And you know, we don't want to just teach you milk. We want to give you some meat to chew on. Amen. And so milk might be easy and it flows down real easy, but we want to give you meat to chew on. You know, Thursday nights we give a lot of meat because, you know, it is Bible study. But, you know, really, most of you come only Sunday mornings. And so we got to get you some meat on Sunday mornings as well. Amen. And so essential attributes of God, these are attributes which belong to God alone. In other words, these are attributes that God only has that you and I will never have. And we're going to talk about those today primarily. And then there are moral attributes. These characteristics of or qualities belong to God, but He also desires His people to possess and walk in them as well. And so two categories, essential attributes are the ones that only God has, and then moral attributes are ones that He has, but yet He desires you and I to walk in them as well. And so we're going to look at these. Let's start off with essential attributes. Now, I'm not going to talk about these in a way that it does not make any difference in our lives, because God's essential attributes affect our lives. And you're going to see how they will, if we believe them and meditate on this, they will enhance our lives when we understand our God that much more. First of all, God is eternal. Everybody say eternal. Now, that means eternal signifies having no beginning or end. He is not limited to or by time. He's not limited to it, and He is timeless, right? And so He is eternal, and I would submit to you the fact that God is eternal. First of all, remember that God being eternal means no beginning. He had no beginning and no end. He has always been. I know that, again, is a concept similar to Trinity, hard to comprehend, but again, somebody had to be always around, right? I mean, God is eternal. He's not bound by time. He is infinite in every way. And the fact that He is eternal enhances our lives because of the fact He is eternal, He can impart to you and I who believe eternal life. Now, the difference between His eternality and ours is that He had no beginning. We began, didn't we? We began, but yet because of Him, we'll have no end, and we'll have not just a long life, but we'll also have a higher kind of life. It's the life of God, the Bible teaches, that He has given to everyone who has believed on Jesus Christ. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so our eternal life that He has given to us because of His grace, Romans 6:23, it's a gift of God. That gift of God called eternal life is something we have available because of our eternal God. You understand? And thank God for that. That affects us 100%. Notice, and I put these all at once because somebody said to me last week, I gave them in bullets, and by the time I got through it, they didn't have a time to take a picture of it. And so if you want to take a picture of these, I encourage you to do it if you can. If you can, write them down or something so you can look up these scriptures later. Because again, I'm trying to get you rooted and grounded in the Word of God. It's not about me being able to articulate some fanciful kind of sermon. I don't care about that. What I care about is you getting rooted, grounded, and strong in God. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so again, notice now, He's called the everlasting God. I give several scriptures. I'm going to leave the script. I won't say them all. It'll take too long, but you can write them down or whatever. The Bible says, as we all know, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The Lord of hosts, the third bullet, the Lord of hosts, He is the first and the last, indicative of the idea that no beginning, no end. He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He's the eternal God. He is our refuge. Aren't you glad the God who always was is our refuge? That means our hiding place. That means we trust in Him. Amen. And then he's called the King Eternal in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. And so this is the first essential attribute that I want to present to you, that God is eternal. And that's something that only he has in terms of no beginning and no end. I mean, even Satan had a beginning because God created him, not the way he is. He created him perfect in every way. But yet God created him. And so being he is part of that creation. How many of you know he is defeated in Jesus' name? Amen. He tried to usurp God's throne and that did not work. The second thing concerning essential attributes is this one. God is immutable. Now, that's a fancy word. I'm going to give you some words today that you may not totally comprehend. I'm not trying to impress you, but you might come up with these words again. And now you'll know I'm giving you an education, because you know what? We all should be theologians. What is a theologian? Somebody that studies God, right? Theology, studying God. And so we all want to be, to one level or another, theologians. And so I want to give these to you. And I pray that they bless you. I pray they help you. Because again, the Word of God will set you free. Amen? And so when we're basing this on God's Word, it'll help set you free. And so immutable means God is unchanged and unchangeable as to His character and being. And so with that, He is the Father of lights, and there's no variableness nor a shadow of turning. That's primarily from James 1:17, which says more entirely this way. It says this, "For every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, what does that do for you and me, the fact that God is unchangeable in His character? Well, it tells us that we can trust Him. That tells us that, you know, God's not going to get up on the wrong side of bed one day and be upset with us or something. You understand what I'm saying? Because He's unchangeable. He's not moody. God is not a moody God. And so we can trust Him because, again, as James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, whereas there's no shadow of turning, no change or shadow of turning in terms of His character and His being. Also, the second bullet, Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, this is directly from Hebrews 13:8, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so just because He died, rose again, and is no longer walking on planet Earth, how many of you know He's still the same as He always was? And in one sense, He walks within us. Amen. Right. Because we've received the Holy Spirit, who is also called the Spirit of Christ. Amen? And so again, He's the same. And so He's still the healer. He's still the deliverer. He's still the one who sets people free. Do you believe that today? I mean, He hasn't changed, and His ministry has not ended, because His ministry has continued on through His people. That's the way He intended that to be. And then the third one, it says, the third bullet there, Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. Again, His character does not change. He's still the same as He always was. There's some crazy theologians out there that propose that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. I just want to give you a theological answer to that, and that word is this: hogwash. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. Amen? Amen. Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new. Amen. He dealt with Israel differently than He deals with us, but nevertheless, it's all based on covenant. He's still the same God and does not change in terms of His character. Amen? Or His nature. Now, how about this one? God is omnipotent, which means that God is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with God unless it's inconsistent with His nature and character. For example, you know, we can't just, just say nothing's impossible with God, because it does say in Scripture that it's impossible for God to lie, right? It's impossible, the Scripture says, for God to deny Himself. It's impossible for God to sin. And so when we say that it's impossible for God, or nothing is impossible for God, we're saying anything that is consistent with His nature and His character, nothing is impossible. Notice these Scriptures. You're going to want these Scriptures. The Lord omnipotent reigns, Revelation 19:60. That's a place you'd find that word, even in your Bible. Most translations say omnipotent, which means all-powerful. And so He is omnipotent. God is almighty. Again, almighty means mightiness or again, power. All things were created by God and for His pleasure. There is nothing too hard for God. You know, no matter what you're going through today, I want you to know nothing is too hard for God. Sometimes we make it hard because in our minds it's hard. But how many of you know God's got an answer for every situation, every circumstance we face in life? Nothing is too hard for God. and then going on with God, all things are possible. Obviously, that's with the conditions that don't go against his nature. And then, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. And so these things apply. Nothing is too hard for him that is consistent with his nature and his character. And so he is an all-powerful God, and that affects yours and my life, because that same powerful God is alive and well today, and he is here in our presence right now by his Spirit. Amen? So try not to limit God in your life. And then how about this one? Again, a fancy word. God is omniscient. If you notice, the second half of that is the word shint, which is science. Think about knowledge. All right? So omniscient means that God is all-knowing. He knows all things at all times. Notice some of the examples of this. Hopefully you can see those all right. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. The second bullet, no one can hide themselves in secret places from God's eyes. I'll just pause there for a moment. You know, that helps us to walk in a reverential awe for God, by the way. Because, you know, no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, and everything that we say, God hears it, he sees it, he's aware of everything. Isn't that right? And that should help us to have a pause sometimes concerning what we're going to say or do and all of that. We ought to pause when we remember. When we remember, he's all-knowing. Amen? He's all-knowing. Notice the third bullet says God knows the hearts of all men. He knows what's in your heart. The fourth bullet says God knows beforehand all that men will do. It was on this basis of foreknowledge that God by his Spirit foretold events through the mouth of the prophets concerning the life of the Messiah. So God is all-knowing. And you know, I was meditating, thinking about this as well. I want you to know that this idea that God is all-knowing, I was blessed when I first came to the things of God to realize that God being all-knowing, he knows me. He knows my name. I don't know about you, but that made a difference in my life. And I want to say to you, if he knew the name of Moses, he knew Moses' name, he knows your name. If he knew Mary, the Virgin Mary's name, he knows your name. If he knew Saul of Tarsus' name when he approached him on that road to Damascus, I want you to know he knows your name. If he knew whatever person's name, he knows your name. God is a personal God. The Bible depicts that over and over and over again, that he's a personal God, and he knows you by name. And he knows everything you're going through, everything that is troubling you, and he knows and cares about each and every one. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? He knows your name. Say, he knows my name. So you're not just a number with God. You're not just a part of the mass. No, you're an individual, and God knows you individually as well. God is big enough to know every human being by name. You've already seen, I pray, how big God is by looking at the existence of God, looking at creation, looking at the expanding universe, and all the other things that we've examined. I want you to know that that same God can be big enough and is big enough to know every single one of you by your name. Amen. And to know what you're going through and what you might be struggling with and all these various things. Amen. The Bible says he does not show partiality. He's no respecter of persons. He loves one as much as he loves the other and knows you and knows what you're facing in life. Amen. And the next word, omnipresent, you can guess what that means. That means present everywhere. God is means that God is all present. He's unlimited by space or time. He's everywhere present at all times. Notice different scriptures. I love this from Acts 17. God is not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. You know, a lot of religions, they have this concept that God is far off and away. But I want you to know he's not far away from you. He's with you and in you if you're a believer in Christ. Amen. Somebody said, well, I got to pray through. I got to pray till I get through to God. And another person responded by saying, you don't have to pray any higher than your nose because he lives within you by the Spirit of God. Amen. You don't have to try to reach heaven with your prayers because of his presence in our lives. Amen? Amen. I pray you're receiving something from this today. And so again, he is not far from any of us. The second bullet, there's nowhere where man can flee from the presence of the Lord. Third bullet, where two or three gather in his name, the Bible says that his presence is there. And then the last bullet, God's presence is with all believers everywhere, all the time. He's with you, even when you don't feel it, even if you don't see it. His presence is there. I think even as I was worshiping the Lord, I was thinking of the Gospel of Luke chapter 5, where it talks about, Jesus is in a house and he's sharing the gospel. There's many religious leaders there, Pharisees there, and a great crowd of people. And it got to the point where these guys, these friends of this paralytic man, saw that they could not get in through the door. So what did they do? They went up on the roof and began to tear the roof apart. How many of you remember that? And so they lowered him down through the roof. Isn't that right? Yeah. But it said concerning even the religious leaders, when it mentions that they were all gathered in that house, it says the power of the Lord was present to heal them. But nobody got healed except the man that came down through the roof. And that man was healed of his being paralyzed. Amen? Amen? But remember, the power of the Lord was present, but those religious leaders weren't even aware of his presence. And so I would submit to you that he's present right here now. And the power of the Lord is present to heal, deliver, set free right now with all of us. Amen? Because he's still the same. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so these are some of the essential attributes of God that only he has, but yet they benefit you and I as well. And I encourage you to think on these things, to get into those scriptures, look them up, memorize scriptures. I'm an advocate for memorizing scripture. Because when you memorize Scripture, it helps to renew your mind to that Scripture. And it also equips you to combat against temptation. Because how did Jesus combat against temptation? He spoke the Word of God. Remember when he was in the wilderness of temptation, right? You can read about it in Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and in Matthew's Gospel, the 4th chapter, where Satan tempted Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. How did Jesus defeat the enemy? He did it by speaking God's Word. Amen? And so the more you memorize the Word of God, the more equipped you are, the more armed and dangerous you are against the enemy when he comes against you with any kind of temptation. Amen? Amen. Now, I just want to, as we close this out, I want to talk to you about one moral attribute. Remember, moral attributes are those attributes that God has, but yet he also desires that his people flow or walk in these attributes as well. And so I want to talk to you about this because this kind of really sums it up in so many different ways, and that is this, the love of God. He's a loving God, is he not? Notice what I wrote, love is the heart of God's nature. God not only has love, the Bible says God is love. The love of God is the perfection of affection God has, which moves him to give himself to people continually. God is a giver of himself to those that will receive him. Is that not right? God loves you and he cares about you. If there's anything that we could see from the New Testament in particular, though it's there in the Old Testament as well, but the New Testament in particular displays or conveys to us of this love, this amazing love that God has for people in general, but those that are sons and daughters of God especially. Amen? And so notice now, how do we define this kind of love of God? It's an unselfish, outgoing affection or tenderness for another without necessarily expecting anything in return. Totally unconditional. Now, I would submit to you this. It is virtually impossible to adequately define this amazing love of God. It goes along with Trinity and how hard it is to explain Trinity. The same thing holds true of this love of God. It is beyond our comprehension in so many ways, but God wants us to understand it more and more. Amen? And so notice the last or the second bulletin here on this slide. A love that seeks a person's highest good on the basis of a decision of will and an inclination of heart. God is out for your good. It's so important that we believe that. He loves us with an unconditional love. Now, his promises are conditional, but his love is unconditional. And what I mean by that is, his promises will not just fall into our laps. We many times got to meet some conditions for some promises of God to come, but he never ceases loving you. And his love is displayed in a variety of ways. Sometimes his love is tough. If you remember, and we've mentioned this many times, two times in the Gospels it records that he went and threw over the tables of the money changers in the temple. He took a something and beat them with it and said, my house, my father's house should be called a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Isn't that right? And so did he stop loving them? No. Love many times corrects. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible says that God chastens those whom he loves. If you have children, that if you love them, you don't just let them do anything they want to do because they're going to hurt themselves. Isn't that right? Well, in a similar way, our Heavenly Father loves us even when he says don't do certain things because he knows those things are going to hurt us. Amen? And he doesn't want us hurt. He wants us to be healthy in every way. He wants us to be blessed in life in every way. And so again, his love is unconditional, and his love sometimes is tough, sometimes is gentle. Whatever it is we need, his love is always there. Are you hearing me here today? And then notice 1 John chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. The New Living reads this way. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now that doesn't mean that, anybody that doesn't love doesn't know God in terms of salvation. Because many of us, I think all of us could say that I know I'm saved. I know I've accepted Christ, but I don't always love. So some people are hard to love. Can anybody relate to that? All right. That's why it's so important that we gather together in church, by the way. Because, we help each other grow. You might be sitting next to somebody. Now, don't nod your head necessarily right now. But you might be sitting next to somebody right now and you find them really hard to love. But you know what? By coming together and by being together and rubbing elbows together, praying together, worshiping together and everything, it kind of helps us grow in the love walk, doesn't it? Amen? Right. How many of you, if you got married, you married the ideal and you ended up with the real? Yeah. And there's things. My wife, she knows so much. I'm telling you. I didn't know certain things that she taught me. We've been married, what's it going to be now? 37 years in September, something like that, 36 or 37, don't tell her, I can't remember, but anyway, the years just go by, but she just taught me so many things, she taught me, for example, I didn't know there was a right way and a wrong way to put toilet paper on. Did you know that? Some of you are wondering about that right now, aren't you? I mean, she's just so smart, she taught me things I didn't know, and I'll stop right there before I get into more trouble, all right? But you marry the ideal, you end up with the real, but that's where love begins to really grow. Isn't that right? Are you hearing me here? Because you've got that possibility of friction and whatever. Resistance always builds strength if we use it right. Amen? Just like those weights that all of you lift every day. I know that's not true. But it's just like those weights that you lift, that produces what? Strength in our lives. So resistance doesn't have to be received as a negative. It can be received as a positive because I'm going to grow through this resistance. Amen? Amen? And so if you're sitting next to somebody that's not easy to love, just know that they're going to help you grow in love. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. That was worth the price of admission already, wasn't it? All right. Amen. Let's read further in this. God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. And so you see in that passage, even this idea of moral attributes, how God has that attribute that He wants you and I to flow in as well, right? If He loved us so much, should we not love one another with that unconditional kind of love? Amen? Amen. Which means it's not based on performance. I know some of you probably were raised, or possibly were raised in a home where you were loved based on whether you behaved well or loved based on whether you performed well. God is not that way. God loves you even when you don't behave well. He doesn't like your behavior, but He still loves you. Are you following what I'm saying? Human love falls short so many times. But thank God for divine love. Amen. Amen. And His divine love means so many things to you and me, that He is offering us eternal life. Through His love, we have abilities to know Him and for Him to know us, and He knows us by name. Because of His love, there's power available for our lives. Because of His love, there's all these things and more. His presence is with us. He's always desired to dwell with His people because of His love. Amen? 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. It says, see how very much our Father loves us. And again, this idea of Father, He's our Father. Some of you might have had terrible fathers. And so sometimes it's hard for Christians to receive Father God as Father because they had terrible fathers. But I want to say to you today, if you can imagine in your mind how a father ought to be, how great a father would be if he was really doing things the way he should, our Father is that and that much more. Isn't that right? He is the ideal. He's the perfect Father. And so see how very much our Father loves us, for He calls us His children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. What a future we have. Amen. But notice it says, now you are the children of God. Now you are a son of God. Now you are a daughter of God. Because you've been born into a family. It's called being born again. It's talking about the new birth. There was really a spiritual birth that took place when you accepted Jesus and you came part of a new family. Amen? And man, that should never grow old to us. That should be something that we remember all the time, that we're part of a new family. And Heavenly Father loves us and cares about us and is present with us and knows us by name and cares about every situation that we're going through. So important that we remember who our God is and how He wants to intervene in our lives and be a part of our lives. Amen? Amen. Things God wants you to wants for you because of His love for you is this. Just a few things. God wants you to be hopeful in life, not hopeless. Just like you want your children, if you have children, grandchildren, to be hopeful. You don't want kids to be hopeless, do you? And then God is ever ready to forgive you when you sin. God wants to be an intimate friend with you in your life. And God wants you to be well in body. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Amen? Amen. And then also, God wants to confer abundant blessings upon your life. He does want to do that as we serve Him, as we follow Him. Doesn't mean there won't be trials. There's always trials. But in the midst of the trials, we have a loving Heavenly Father to help us through. Can you say amen again? Amen. Amen's help the preacher, by the way. All right. So God wants to confer abundant blessings. Notice John 10:10. We know it probably. The thief, Jesus says, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And so Jesus, in that passage, makes it very clear that He wants us not only to have life, but He wants an abundant life for His people. That doesn't just mean resources or things. That means abundance in terms of relationship, first with Him, relationships that are abundant with others, and just all the good things that God would want for our lives. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. And so again, right thinking in a wrong thinking world. Helping us to think right about God, to see what the Word of God has to say about Him. So as we look to Him and get to know about Him, we begin to know Him in a more intimate way. And thank God for that, because that brings freedom into our lives. Praise God. Would you stand with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just give You glory and honor and praise today. We thank You. We thank You that Your presence is indeed in this place today. And Father, I pray that You would just cause these truths to just be strong in every person's life, Father God. That they, as they think on these things, as they meditate on the Scriptures given, Father God, as they chew on this meat of the Word of God today, Father God, I pray that the reality of Your love for each and every one of us would just resonate in all of our souls, that we might realize Your love, because as we understand Your love for us, then our love for You grows stronger as well. And so, Father God, we thank You for helping us as we go through and navigate through these truths, Father God, because we want to just know You more deeply and more intimately in every way, Father God, and so that we might think right. And as we think right, we'll act right. Father, we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we leave today, lest there be even one here today, maybe you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means we all deserve punishment. We all deserve hell. I deserve hell. But the good news of the gospel is, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we don't have to get what we deserve, because His mercy says He'll give us what we don't deserve. By receiving Christ, we receive forgiveness. We receive being washed by the blood, as that song said. And so I encourage you today, if you've never received Jesus, the Bible says you can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work hard enough to gain it, because it's too great a thing to gain. The Bible says that it's by faith that we receive, and that faith is in the grace of God that we receive forgiveness. And so in case there may be even one here today, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you come forward, but we're all going to pray together to receive Christ as Lord today. And so If you're here today and you've never received Him, you're not sure that if your heart stopped beating or you stopped breathing that you'd be in the presence of God. You can be sure. So if you would just lift your hand so I can see it. More importantly, God can see it. We're all going to pray together. Anybody at all, lest there be one. All right, I don't see any hands. I want to encourage and invite people. Bring people. You know, bribe people. Say, I'll buy you breakfast or lunch if you come to church with me. Because eternity is important, isn't it? Amen? Amen. Let's pray this prayer for the sake of those that may watch later. If you believe this, pray this with me. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe with all my heart that He not only died, but He rose again and He's alive. So, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I turn from sin and I turn to You, Lord. And from this day forward, with Your help, I will live for You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, if you prayed that for the first time, as I usually say, I don't guarantee that if you die, you're going to heaven because I don't know if you meant it. But if you did mean it, if you meant it, then something changed on the inside. If you meant it, the Bible says that you're a new creation in Christ. Amen? And so now you begin to live for Him and begin to grow and learn the Word of God and get to know Him, as we've been stating, more intimately and closer. Amen? Amen. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you'd like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.